2 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, gives this exhortation and command to the people of God. Verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Amen. Let's just bow briefly in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee, Father, that it is given by thine inspiration, breathed by thee, using human instruments. And Father, as a result, we have an infallible and inerrant word of God. We thank thee, Father, for the translation that has been undertaken, that we can have the scriptures even in our own hands. Father, we thank that we can read it in our own language today. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us grace to make good use of this translation. Help us, Father, to read thy word, to know it, to love it, and indeed, Lord, to obey it. Father, to seek to exalt Christ in our hearts and in our lives, knowing that he is the very word of God. And Father, as we follow the word, we follow him. We show that he is trustworthy. We show, Father, we're devoted to him, not to ourselves, that we love him above everything else, no matter what the cause. Father, help us to follow thy word. For in doing so, we follow thee word, the word of God himself. O Father, come. Give me great help now. Fill me afresh with the very Spirit of God. Father, bring to my mind the words I was having to say. And Father, help me to exalt Christ. Take thy word and apply it to hearts, that this will not be some lecture, but Lord, it will be a blessing to those that are thine. An encouragement in what we're doing that's right. Lord, a challenge, and indeed a reminder. Lord, whenever it comes to situations, if we're doing that which is wrong or are tempted to such, I pray, Father, for those that are lost this morning, that they'll see the importance of knowing the truth of Christ, and Father, then being in Christ. Oh Lord, come, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. What is God's will for my life? That is a question that's often asked. What is God's will for my life? And of course, that's a great question to ask. And if there's anyone here this morning who desires to know God's will for your life, I commend you. At the end of the day, God is the one who has made us. He is our Creator. And we are made for Him and for His pleasure, as we're told in Revelation 4 and the verse 11. If we want to live a successful life, if we want to live a satisfied life, we will follow the will that God has given for us, because that is the reason, that is the purpose for which we are made. If there's someone here this morning and you have no desire to know God's will, no care for God's will, well then what can I tell you is not merely that your life will be wasted, or the work and efforts that you do will be wasted whenever it comes to eternity, but you will never please God. What is God's will for my life? Of course, ultimately, God's will for our lives is that we would acknowledge Him as our Creator, and that we, seeing our sin against Him, our lies and our jealousies, our selfishness, we would see not merely God as our Creator, but God as our Savior. He has paid the debt for our sins, and as you and I will note tonight for those that are here, Christ was forsaken so that you and I would not need to be forsaken. Christ hung upon that cross. He spoke about how God the Father had forsaken him. Why was Christ forsaken on the cross? Why was the wrath of God the Father upon his beloved Son on the cross? So that you and I would not need to be forsaken. You and I would not need to receive the wrath of God, but that we would be saved. We would be forgiven. God's will for us is that we see him as Creator, but also him as Savior. We turn from our sins and put our trust in him. As we have looked at this series regarding secondary matters, we have looked at different aspects of God's will. To know the will of God, we must know the Word of God. The will of God and the Word of God are not separate things. They are the one thing. We know the Word, we will know the will. And it is my desire to look at another subject this morning whenever it comes to secondary matters. A matter that I believe is important, but yet a matter that is secondary. People will differ in this, but I trust that as we look at it, we will see what the Word of God teaches. Not what man teaches, but what the Word of God teaches for you and for me. So that we can go out and say, Lord, I love you. You sent your Son to die for me. I want to live for you. I want to do thy will. I want to do that which pleases thee. And whenever it comes to the subject this morning of separation, separation unto God, separation unto him who loved us, separation unto him who gave us all for us, that will be an encouragement to us who are separated already. It'll be a word that will direct us whenever it comes to various situations in our lives. We will indeed be separated unto God. In Ephesians chapter 4, in the verse 1, last week we note that we were exhorted to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And the Apostle Paul addresses that we are to walk worthy in all aspects of life, within the church, in our personal lives, in our home lives, and in our work lives. The four main spheres of life. And all of it, we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Christ has loved us and given himself for us. We must walk worthy of that and live not for self, but for him. So let us this morning look at the subject of separation. And the first thing I want you and I to note is that separation is commanded. And there's four ways in which separation is commanded. First of all, note with me that you and I are commanded to separate from sin. To separate from sin. If you want to turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 16. And verse 14 is context. Apostle Peter speaks about being obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts. Verse 15, we read that, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, the old English word for conduct. Verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The word holy means to be set apart. In Leviticus, five times over, we are told to be holy. The people of God are exhorted and commanded to be holy. And the reason is given because God is holy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the verse 11, if you want to look with me there. 1 Timothy in the chapter 6. And having been told about the snares in this life, verse 11, the love of money, which is the root of all evil, and verse 11, the exhortation is given, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, these lusts of the world. And here's the command, follow after righteousness, godliness, fear, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Many other references could be given. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. We're told to walk in the light as God is in the light. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. We're told to abstain from all appearance of evil. And may I just note there that that word appearance is the idea of kind. Abstain from all kinds, all varieties of evil. Not just this type of evil or that type of evil, but all kinds of evil. All ways in which evil will appear and manifest itself. Abstain from them all. James chapter 4, verse 7. We're told to resist the devil. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. We're told to flee youthful lusts. Again and again in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, we are called to be holy. And note with me there for a number of lessons from this first point that we are commanded to separate from sin. The first lesson is this. God commands us to be holy. God commands you this morning to be holy. God commands you, as well as me this morning, to be set apart, as the word holy means. To be separate. And as a result, holiness involves two things. That we ought to set ourselves apart from sin and set ourselves apart unto God. Both aspects are included. Separating from sin and unto God. Because not merely are we told to resist the devil and to flee lust, but we're told to follow righteousness. You know, I live in a society today whereby many people will deny sin, that it even exists. Others will ignore sin, that it does not matter. And others will excuse their sin. But the child of God this morning, you and I, who are saved, we are called to be holy. That's very clear from the commands that we've looked at. It's also clear from the titles that's given to us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 27, the people of God are called holy brethren. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, the people of God are called a holy temple. Many of you will know the term saints, used almost 100 times in Scripture. The term saint literally means holy one. We are commanded to be holy, also seen by the purpose given to us in salvation. If you want to look at me, please, the Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians and the chapter 1. Why is it that people are saved? Why is it that God chooses them? Why is it that God sent His Son to die on the cross for sinners? What is the purpose of our salvation? Why is it you and I are alive on this earth today as a child of God? Ephesians 1 verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that for this purpose we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Someone has said, and I want you to listen to this quote, a professing Christian who has no desire to be holy is just that, a professing Christian. You may think that statement is harsh, but you think about it. In John chapter 3, we're told that a child of God is one who is born again. Born again by water, but there is a cleansing of Christ's blood. But more than that, born again by the Spirit of God. Whenever a person is saved, the Holy Spirit of God dwells inside them. And he's called the Holy Spirit of God. That term is given again and again because his work is to make us holy. His work is to purify us. See, a child of God, if they are really a child of God, they will have the Holy Spirit not merely in them, but working in them. You and I will have the Holy Spirit of God ever battling against our flesh. So while our flesh will pull us towards sinfulness and selfishness, the Holy Spirit, who is greater in us, is pulling us toward righteousness and Christ-likeness. Some of you will know of the term the perseverance of the saints. It's a summary of Reformed doctrine. Total depravity. You have your tulip, your total depravity for T, your unconditional election, your L, your limited atonement, or indeed particular redemption. Then you come to I, irresistible grace. And then you have P, perseverance of the saints. And people will think, well, perseverance of the saints just simply teaches that those who are saved will persevere. That is, that they will continue to have their faith in Christ. But it's more than that. Perseverance of the saints, that doctrine as revealed in Scripture, is the progression of the saints. Not merely will you continue to hold on to Christ, but you will grow in your likeness to Christ. That's why Christ commanded us, repent and keep repenting. Believe and keep believing. Don't just think you've come to a certain stage of life and think that's it. No, our command is to be holy as God is holy. To be perfect as He is perfect. And why we will not be perfect on this earth, we all have WIP, works in progress, written over our heads. Yet we are to keep repenting continually from our sin, growing in holiness, persevering as a child and saint of God. So let me ask you this morning, are you one who's born again? You say, well, how do I know? How do I know if I'm really born again? How do I know if the Holy Ghost is really inside me? Well, ask yourself. Are you continually separating from sin, seeing your failures in the light of God's Word, separating from sin, but separating yourself unto God? Are you continuing to turn from sin and to love Christ? And are you growing in it? Are you a genuine child of God? Do you desire this morning? It's a challenge to my heart and to all of us, surely. To grow, to become more holy, even as God, our loving Father, is holy. A second lesson that we learn regarding this reality that we are to separate from sin is that separation is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. What child of God this morning, in any part of this world, would ever say that separation from sin unto God is bad? Who would ever say as a child of God that separating from sin unto the Lord is detrimental to the advancement of the gospel? Who would ever say that separating from sin unto God is a hindrance to people coming to know Christ? Who would ever say as a child of God that this doctrine of separation is a damage to our witness in the world? Surely none of us would. And yet whenever it comes to look at other commands of God that we're going to look at this morning to separate from that which we know is wrong, you will get people who will say, well, the doctrine of separation is harmful to God's work. It's detrimental to the advancement of God's kingdom. It's a hindrance to souls being saved. It's a bad thing. But notice with me, the doctrine of separation, it's a good thing. It's a positive thing. And in fact, it's one of the most positive doctrines in all of Scripture. Because separation is a teaching that you're separate unto God. Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul spoke about being separated unto the gospel. It's about being devoted to God. That's a positive thing. That's a good thing. It's about being consecrated to God. It's about loving God above all else. It's about honoring God above all else. It's about being faithful and loyal to God no matter what the cost. By looking at this command to separate from sin, we note that separation is a doctrine that's positive. It's a good thing. We also then thirdly see that separation is not isolation. This is very important. In John chapter 17, to verse 15, Jesus Christ prays to his Father, and he says to his Father, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. In Mark 16, 15, Christ gives the great commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Separation is not some idealistic but unrealistic notion that we are to separate from the world and live in monastery. We're never commanded to such. Instead, the children of God are commanded to be a witness to the world. Matthew chapter 5, Christ speaks about how the children of God are to be a light to the world, revealing Him who is the light of the world, Christ. And as a result, we will be like salt in this world, purifying it and preserving it. So separation is not isolation. In any of the aspects of the doctrine of separation we're going to look at, it's not isolation. It's not whereby you think, well, I must separate from the world, must go by myself and just be all by myself. No, we must be in the world, revealing Christ to the world. The doctrine of separation is that we must be separate from worldliness, but not the world itself. We're to go into the world and preach Christ. And we do that by staying away from worldliness and living unto godliness. So the first thing that you and I are noting this morning is that separation is commanded. And the first aspect of that is that we are commanded to separate from sin. You ask yourself, are you following that command? If you want to know God's will for you, there's God's will for you. Separate from sin. But also, a second aspect, and indeed a third aspect, I'll combine them together, is that you and I are commanded not merely to separate from sin, you and I are commanded to separate from false religion and what is termed apostasy. I'm going to explain what that is in a minute or two. You and I are commanded to separate from false religion and what is called apostasy. Now, I brought these two commands of separation under the same heading because the same principle applies to both. If you want to turn me, please, to 2 Corinthians, where we read from earlier on. 2 Corinthians and the chapter 6. There are many false religions in this world, and there's verses that address those false religions and how we are to respond to them. There's the ancient false religions that were in existence in the time of the Apostle Paul's writing. There's false religions that are here in existence today, such as Islam, Mormonism, Russellism, that is Jehovah Witness belief, Hinduism, Buddhism, Sikhism, and the list could go on and on and on. How are we to react with these false religious systems? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Paul gives an exhortation. It is clear, it's crystal. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye, speaking to the children of God, ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. A clear command to separate from the false religions of this world, not to be a part of them. If you want to turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. I merely everybody separate from that which is false in this world whenever it comes to false religions. But Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse 11, the Apostle Paul, again, very clearly, he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So not merely we're not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness and the false religions of this world, but we're actually in love. And that's important. In love, we are to reprove them. You may ask the question, why bother? Because God is the one who has no delight and pleasure in the death of the wicked. And he wants those who are involved in false religion to hear the truth. Love them in Christ. Reprove the error. But tell the people that God is the one who's loved us and given his Son for us. They repent and believe the gospel, the good news of Christ, they too shall be saved. So we have clear commands whenever it comes to false religion in general. But there's also verses in Scripture and commands to separate from those that would go underneath the title of Christianity. But yet, while they claim to be Christian, they're not Christian. They have departed from Christian faith. If you want to look at me, please, at Romans chapter 16. Book of Romans and the chapter 16. I'm going to show you in a moment or two just how relevant this is for us. But Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul is speaking again to believers, and he says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. These two verses tell us from, or indeed to shun. If you're going to avoid a pothole in the middle of the road, what do? You turn away from it. You shun it. You don't go into it. We're told to avoid. We read regarding these people that they're not true servants of Christ. Because in verse 18 we read, they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. They're not the servants of Christ. They're not saved, what's being referred to here in Romans 16. We find that they're teaching another gospel. Not one that is just a different way of looking at our gospel, but it's a completely different gospel. It's a heretical gospel, because, verse 17, it is a doctrine that is contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, that Paul the Apostle preached. So we're told to avoid those that do not preach the gospel, no matter what title they put upon themselves. They may call themselves Christian, but they're not preaching the gospel. You are to avoid them. Turn away from them. You want to look also at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And the verse 6. Paul writes to believers in Galatia, to the church, the visible church. This visible church has had difficulties. It was blessed by God with the preaching of the gospel. People believed. A church was formed. However, people known as Judaizers came in, and they came and they were teaching the people that they must not merely have faith in Christ, but they must obey the law. They must be circumcised and still obey the Old Testament. So it's not just believing what Christ has done. He's fulfilled all of the Old Testament commands, and that we live in thankfulness unto Christ. No, it's more than that. You must, by your own works, as well as by your faith, be saved. And so the Apostle Paul makes it clear in verse 6 of chapter 1 of the book of Galatians, I marvel, speaking to some of the people here, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you on into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. The word for another is the word heteros, the idea that which is completely different. Another gospel, verse 7, which is not another. And the word for another there is the word allos, different Greek word, another of the same kind. So it's a completely different gospel, not a gospel of the same kind. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then Paul says in verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. He goes on to say later on that even if an angel preaches another gospel unto you, don't you believe it? And so it doesn't matter what title someone puts upon themselves as an individual or indeed as an organization. It doesn't matter how nice they look, how kind they are, even if they are, as it were, like an angel. If they preach that which is against the gospel of Christ, they deny the gospel of Christ, you are to avoid them. 2 John chapter 9. Sorry, 2 John the verse 9. If you want to look with me there. 2 John the verse 9. Verse 8, the exhortation is given. Look to yourselves. Verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. So if someone's not continuing in the teaching of Christ and who he is and professing that and following that, well, we read he hath not God. He's not saved. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell within him. He's not born again. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house. Neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, does this mean that you cannot invite someone who is an unbeliever into your house? Not at all. The early church met in houses. And so, therefore, the implication is that if someone was coming on to the church to gather in God's people for worship, and someone was coming in, they didn't hold to the doctrine of Christ, well, you were not to give them a platform to preach. If they denied the doctrine, the emphasis here is on the doctrine, the teaching, the beliefs of Christ and who he is. You're not to give them the platform, not to welcome them in the sense of saying, oh yes, you're equal with us, you preach just like us. To do so, we read that you'd be a partaker. You'd be an encourager of their evil wickedness. You'd be a supporter of their evil wickedness if you were to give them a platform. And you're to sit and listen to them, accepting it as Christian doctrine, you'd be a partaker of their evil deeds. You may say, well, what relevance has got to me? Well, this is very important. You want to turn me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In the verse 1 we read, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The Bible tells us that the Spirit is speaking expressly, spoke in the days of Paul, but is speaking today. that there are those who shall depart from the faith. In terms of latter times refers to simply the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. That's what's known as the last days in Scripture. First coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, and we read the Spirit is speaking that in these times some shall depart from the faith. The word for depart there means to abandon. It's used in Acts chapter 22 about how the Apostle Paul, he was arrested by a Roman centurion. He was going to be scourged. Paul turned around and said, you know, is it right for you to scourge me, being a Roman? And we read that whenever the Roman soldier, Roman centurion, heard of this, they departed from scourging Paul. They left off doing it. They abandoned the idea they had. In Luke chapter 13, verses 27 and 28, read about Christ will declare to those, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And how they will go into everlasting fire where there's weeping and gnashing and wailing. And just deserved punishment for those that die without their sins forgiven. And die in their sin, living it and loving it. A place called hell. But we read here of this word depart, that some shall depart from the faith, they shall abandon the faith. Well, they may profess Christianity, they may profess to be Christian, but they depart from it, they abandon it. What is the faith? We read here, depart from the faith. Well, what is the faith? Well, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 4, we read, Now, as a result of what I've just said, the Apostle Paul says, and what has Paul just said? In verse 15 of 1 Timothy 3, he speaks about how the church is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the church. We're to hold the truth. What is the truth? Verse 16, without controversy, without debate, without hesitation, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached on to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Here's a summary of the essentials of the Christian faith. This is what the true church of God is the upholding. And it's all in relation to Christ. We read about His incarnation. That God became man. That He was virgin born. Because He's God. He existed beforehand. God became man. Manifest in the flesh. And being God, He lived a perfect life. Being God, He could not sin. He did not sin. These are the essentials of the Christian life. We also read of the vindication of Christ. We read He was justified in the Spirit, having lived that perfect life. He then, when He died on the cross and received the wrath of God, it was not for His own sin because He was sinless, He was perfect, so it was for the sins of others. But we read that He was justified. His sinlessness and the debt that He paid was declared by the Spirit of God when He rose again from the dead. The work that He did on the cross was declared to be right and complete. We read of how now He is adored because He's a Savior of men. The angels, they gaze upon Christ. Not merely did they gaze Him whenever He died on the cross for sinners, but now they gaze the fact that Christ offers the gospel freely to all. We read of the proclamation of Christ, that the gospel is to be offered to the people in the world. He's proclaimed and preached unto the Gentiles. What's another sense of the Christian faith is that we believe on Christ. We're received by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He is believed on in the world. And He's received up in the glory and coming again a second time. These are all the essentials of the Christian faith. And if anybody departs from that, no matter what they call themselves, Christian or otherwise, they are not the true servants of Christ. They've abandoned it. And so the relevance to you and I today is that the Spirit is speaking that in these last days, there are those that have departed from the faith. And there are those who will depart from the faith. And why there's the exhortation to all of us this morning not to depart from the truth of Christ. Yet there is this warning that we are to avoid those that depart from the truth that is in Christ. Yes, we can look at false religions in general. Mormonism, Islam, Judaism, Russellism, Unitarianism, and all the rest of these isms. Yes, we're to separate from them. We are to avoid them. We're not to enter into them. But also, whenever it comes to those that profess Christ and to be Christian, but are not, we're to avoid them. Romans 16, verse 17. Avoid them. Mark them, take note of them, and avoid them. Let me ask you this morning, whenever you hear teaching from this pulpit or any other place, whether you hear it on the radio, whether you hear it on a CD, whether you hear it on the internet, whether you hear it on YouTube, whether you hear it in an open air somewhere, do you test that teaching? In 1 John chapter 4, we read that we are to try or indeed test the spirits, test what we're taught. You're not to accept what I preach from this pulpit unless it's in agreement to the Word of God. Do you test it? Is it in agreement to the doctrine of Christ? You see, this separation is all about Christ. We're separated onto the doctrine of Christ and who He is. Acts chapter 2:42, whenever the people received in Pentecost, we read that they continued steadfastly, first and foremost, as the foundation of it all, in the apostles' doctrine, which was speaking of Christ. Yes, in fellowship and prayers, but the fact they could pray one with another, fellowship with one another, and encourage and support one another was because they were all agreeing on the apostles' doctrine of Christ. We must test what we're taught. Denies any of the fundamentals of the faith, not in agreement with the Word of God, we're not to believe it. We must test teaching, first of all, then secondly, we must not work with false religion. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we looked at it earlier on, and we read there in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked." And if you think of two oxen, they work together in the farm. They were worked together as a yoke. We're not to work together with those that deny the gospel of Christ. We're not to participate in joint worship. We're not to participate in joint witness. Some people will say, you know, why does the Free Presbyterian Church not join up with secular organizations whenever it comes to advance a good and worthy cause, such as seeking to abolish or get rid of abortion in this world and in this land? Well, we cannot associate with secular organizations that are also linked with unbelieving organizations such as the Roman Catholic Church or whatever it may be. We just can't do it. We cannot have joint participation in worship with those that as an organization deny the gospel or indeed in their witness. We must also then thirdly not support them. In 2 John verses 9 to 11, we read that we're not merely to not to welcome them into the church and give them platform to preach, but we're not to wish them Godspeed. We're not to support them. We're not to encourage them in their falsehood. You and I are not to attend an Islamic mosque. We're not to attend a Judaism or a Jewish synagogue. We're not to attend these things and worship in them. I know that's taken for granted, but whenever it comes to the Roman Catholic Church, it denies the gospel, denies the doctrine of Christ, we're not to go and worship in it. Because it denies the gospel. We're not to support them either by our finance. We're not to support them by our prayers. We're not to support them by our presence. We're not to support them. Instead, we're told to avoid them. Don't go into it. Like the pothole, don't go into it. Avoid it. Stay away from it. We're not to recognize them as Christian, but we're to reprove them, Ephesians 5, verse 11. Reprove the works of darkness as darkness. We're to excommunicate them. The Apostle Paul said to the Galatians that yes, it was a true church, and yes, there were people that had come in teaching false doctrine, but he said that those who taught should be accursed. They should be cast out of the Christian church. They should be excommunicated because what they taught is utterly unacceptable. It's so destructive to the work of God. But remember, we must still seek to win them. Jude, verse 23, we read about pulling those who are in the fire. So turn and say, oh, you know, I am a Free Presbyterian. I'm a Protestant. You know, I'm not going to have fellowship with Roman Catholics. I'm not going to have fellowship with Muslims. I'm not going to have fellowship with Jehovah's Witnesses. And amen. But they love them. Don't pray to support their witness or the advancement of their witness. But pray for their conversion. Pray for their salvation. You know, it's very important that we gather together on a Tuesday night to pray for this work here. But let us not merely pray for this work. Let us pray for those that are outside of the gospel. They will come to know Christ as Savior. We also need to be very careful whenever we look at the second point of separating from false religion and separating from those that are apostate, literally the word depart or abandoning the faith. We need to be very careful of what we call an apostate. The term apostasy is very easily bandied about, but remember, apostasy is departure from Christ. There will be people who are in different denominations from us. They may be different from us in many matters. We've been looking at this series of secondary matters. May be different from us in terms of how we govern ourselves. They may be Baptist in their congregational, in their structure. We're Presbyterian. It may be different. They may not have head covering. They may use a different version of the Scriptures. They may be dispensational, whereas we reform, and all the rest. They may be different from us. But that does not make them an apostate. It's only if they depart from Christ, the doctrine of Christ. Someone has said separation is not looking into the mirror and seeing there's a person exactly like you. No, separating from those that are against Christ. Just note with me then another aspect of this. There is to be separation unto God from sin, separation unto God from false religion, and then also from apostasy, those that depart from the faith. But notice also there is to be a separation unto God from compromise. If you want to look at me, please, at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, at the beginning of this chapter, he speaks about how someone who is involved in grievous sin within the church there in Corinth, and he goes and he tells about how they should be cast out for their goods, that they will indeed be won back. But notice with me in verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, I wrote unto you in an epistle, not the company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must we needs go out of the world. And that's where I was emphasizing earlier on separation and isolation. Well, I'm never going to have any part with anybody. But notice the context. Worship and service for God. Verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what I have to do to judge them also that are without, do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Not but keep company, verse 11, if any man that is called a brother is not living right. Look at me then at 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians. When it comes to eating there, by the way, may I say, my opinion is it's referring to eating, partaking of the Lord's Supper, not referring to having someone round at your house and having a meal with them. But 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So while there is to be this, what's known as ecclesiastical separation, a separation from false religion and apostasy, yet there's another type of separation. And I term it separation from compromise. I want to make it clear, I don't put this within the same bracket as ecclesiastical separation. People talk about the second degree of separation. I don't like that term. Because if you're going to separate from those that are unbelievers, and then you separate within the same idea from those who are believers, who are mixing with unbelievers, and you believe there's a command from that, well, then you must then keep going and going and going and going. I don't believe that's true. But what are we told here? We're told to separate from those that compromise. The context is someone who is genuinely saved, someone who is a brother, but yet they're not walking right. by their life. They are mixing with worldliness and false religion. They're not separating. And so while we're told not to treat them as an enemy, not to treat them as a pagan or a heathen, but to treat them as a brother, but admonish them as a brother. Go and speak to them. It's very easy to publish things online. Go and speak to them. First and foremost. Matthew 18. Go and speak to them. Tell them their error from God's word and in love. Exhort them to repent. If they don't listen, well, go and tell. Get another one, someone from the church to go with you. And maybe two or three can be an encouragement to them to turn. And they still refuse to repent. Then go and take somebody else. Take the church. Help the church. And then as a local session, come and speak to them. Well, if they do not and continue not to repent, well then, and they're not living on for God, and you're separate from them. Separation from compromise is important because if there's someone who's acting against Christ, and again, I want to emphasize, this is about the doctrine of Christ. This is not whether about a secondary issue, or they're not having head covering, or they're not using the authorized version, while we love it, or they're not, you know, they're not reformed. It doesn't mean that you can't have fellowship with them. It doesn't mean you're to abandon them. They're brethren in Christ. But if you find a brother in Christ and they're mixing and fellowshipping with works of darkness and with unbelief, we are to separate from them. Church under, well, in communion with, and in many ways under, the leadership of the Roman Catholic Church. This organization set up to mix with unbelieving, apostate Christian churches like the Roman Catholic Church. You can't be part of that. There are those who work inside denominations, clearly alongside unbelievers. Unbelievers who, by their very life, deny the gospel. Oh, they may hold to the confession, whether it be Westminster Confession of Faith, but yet, within their denomination, they're very much fellowshipping with unbelievers, giving credence to them as Christians, serving God together, yoked with unbelievers. There are those who have a track of seeking to advance ecumenism. This idea of, oh, let's just all work together. Whether we're the Roman Catholic Church or other places, let's all work together. And just all advance each one another. We're not to fellowship with them. We're to note compromisers, Romans 16. We're to avoid compromisers. We're not to sit under their ministries. We're not to participate in their services. We're not to give credence or support to their local worship services, is what I'm trying to say. We're separate from them. Some people often ask the question, why does a free church not have joint worship services with the likes of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, or indeed the Church of Ireland, or indeed a Methodist church, or whatever it may be? Why do we not have joint worship services with these? Because either some of them are involved, or council churches, or indeed, very clearly and openly, there are those within these denominations who are unbelievers. And while I want to make it clear, there are really godly, great preachers within some of these denominations, but yet they're very clearly mixing and supporting and working with unbelievers. And while those that are saved, I don't believe you should treat them as an enemy. You should treat them as a brother or sister in the Lord. But you're not to advance their error and their disorderliness. You're not to support it, you're not to encourage it, you're not to participate in it, or sit under its worship services. Why? Because we hate them? No. But because for the advancement of the doctrine of Christ. To be a witness to the lost, to protect the saints, and to glorify God. The hymn writer said, stand up for Jesus. My time is gone. Let me just say that separation is often a lonely path. Many people who will not like the doctrine of separation because they see it as negative, but I want you to see tonight, or indeed today, that separation from sin is exactly the same as separation from error. It's separated unto God. It's a holy thing. It will advance the work of God. Care must be needed, and care must be shown whenever it comes to individual situations. But always ask yourself, am I advancing the work of Christ? Am I advancing the doctrine of Christ with who I fellowship with and where I attend? Many people will bring objections to separation. Some people will say, you know, Christ never separated from the temple And there's many false teachers in the temple, such as the Pharisees, but note, Christ, he had the end of the temple to obey the law, to save us from our sin. Christ never, however, at any time approved of wickedness. He never approved of the wicked doers and the false teachers. Did he not often reprove them? Did he not often call them hypocrites? Did he not often say that they were ungodly? He didn't support their false witness. Some people will say, well, hold on a minute. You know, the Apostle Paul told sound members at Corinth and Galatia to stay within the church. He never told them to resign. And yet there was this Judaizers, these teachers, many great problems. But note, the churches in Galatia and Corinth were true churches. And more than that, the Apostle Paul told them to expel and to excommunicate the false teachers. Some people will say, well, separation is a sign of schism. It's not. Separation is the idea of unity. Unity with all the people of God throughout all the parts of the world and all the denominations that are united in Christ in this one doctrine. Faith and practice unto Him. It's actually separation is the idea of unity. We had a youth council event just last night in Martyrs. Crown College came along. They're different from the Free Church in many ways. They're dispensational. They don't practice head covering and lots of different things. But they're believers in Christ and they love Christ. They're doing a work for Christ. Separation is the idea of unity in Christ. People say, but the Lord prayed for unity in John chapter 17. Oh, yes, He did. But it's unity with the same unity that we have with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's unity in truth. Separation is commanded, separation is defended, separation is rewarded. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we read there that the Lord, He will visit and He will bless. Some people say, oh, it'll hinder the work of God. Not at all. In Acts chapter 19, you can look at it there, verses 9 through to 12 or 13. The Apostle Paul went, he preached the synagogue, he was teaching the truth as it's often was. The people, he was persuading them regarding the things of God, but the people there in Acts chapter 19, many of the Jews, they did not believe. The word for believe is they would not be persuaded. More than that, they attacked the gospel of Christ. Paul turned around and told the disciples, you withdraw yourselves, you separate yourselves, you put down a line of demarcation, you set yourselves apart from those in that synagogue. And he continued preaching the gospel through a separate and faithful witness. And there's separation illustrated. I wonder, do we care about the doctrine of Christ? Do we believe it? Are we saved? But do we care about it? Do we pray for those that are lost? Do we pray for those that are compromising? And do we seek that the gospel of Christ is advanced? Is Christ not worthy? He would save the travail of his own soul and be satisfied. People are loyal unto him. Let's just bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that I would take thy word. So much more could be said on this. I pray, Father, I would bless thy word. Help us to see the importance of this. Help us, Lord, in all of our actions. Why, Lord, not every situation is black and white, and why, Lord, I believe there must be liberty. In certain respects, whenever it comes to fellow brethren in the Lord. And yet, Lord, I pray, help us in all of our actions to advance the doctrine of Christ, to keep it pure. Not to mix it, but to keep it pure. Not to separate, Father, whenever we don't need to separate. Just because someone doesn't agree with us in a certain matter, whenever it comes to head covering, whatever it may be, Lord, to still see them as brethren, we can fellowship with them, serve them together. Bless thy word to every heart. Help us to live worthy of the vocation with which we have been called. Help us to know the will of God. We may please and live for thee, for only what's done for thee according to thy word will last. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.